Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
I want to start with a reading from C.S. Lewis in his classic book, Mere Christianity, because his words kind of give us a perfect heads up for this week's topic in our Let the King Descend series. And the topic this week is discipleship and politics. So C.S. Lewis, not surprisingly, says what I feel better than I can say it. So I'm going to use his words, and they're on the screen. Lewis writes, "And now, before I end, I'm going to venture on a guess as to how this section has affected any who have read it. My guess is that there are some leftist people among them who are very angry that it has not gone further in that direction, and some people of an opposite sort who are angry because they think it has gone too far. If so, that brings us right up against the real snag in all this drawing up of blueprints for a Christian society. Most of us are not really approaching the subject in order to find out what Christianity says. We are approaching it in the hope of finding support from Christianity for the views of our own party. We are looking for an ally where we are offered either a master or a judge." And if you think I'm trying to butter you up with an insightful quote from a brilliant author before delving into another difficult subject, you are absolutely right. Today we're going to try and envision a political perspective, a political attitude, a political approach formed first by our discipleship to Jesus, not our favorite political party or candidate or news source. This may seem like little more than verbal gymnastics, this phrase I've mentioned several times, but if we are a disciple citizen, that is, a follower of Jesus first and a citizen of the United States second, then our go-to source for political guidance should reflect those priorities. In fact, you might even be able to say that our go-to source for political guidance is what's first in our lives. We can gauge whether we're a disciple citizen or citizen disciple, perhaps, by where we go to first for political guidance. See, our starting point for political guidance as followers of Jesus has to be King Jesus and the priorities of his kingdom, especially when his way doesn't align with our political preferences. If we are disciple citizens, then our political perspective is to be shaped by the one we follow first. Now, before we read today's scripture and get into this message any further, we need to first jump inside of Dr. Emmett Brown's DeLorean time machine from the Back to the Future movies. We're going to set the date to about 30 AD, and the location we're going to set is northern Israel in a region called Galilee. Because for us to grasp the radical politics of the kingdom of God, we have to hear with different ears today. We have to do our best to stand in the shoes of the first audience who heard Jesus speak, because their situation was dramatically different than ours. So let's fire up the DeLorean to 88 miles an hour and travel back in time. And here I'm going to use we language, because now we're in northern Israel, Galilee. It's the year 30 AD. And we live under the thumb of the Roman Empire. We are an occupied people without social, economic, or political power of any kind. We are routinely taken advantage of by the government system, Rome, and by the religious system, Jerusalem. Every day we see reminders all around our everyday lives that we are not in charge. Roman soldiers hanging out on street corners and rebellious Jews hanging dead on Roman crosses. Every individual right we have is on loan from the Roman Empire, and they can yank it back whenever they want. Our hope is in God, but truth be told, he seems like he's occupied with other things. Our back is against the wall. In a very real sense, we are foreigners, exiles, and strangers in our own country, victims of tyranny and oppression. We are on the outside looking in. And now we're gathered near a hill to hear a rabbi who is gaining momentum for his upside-down ethics and teaching. And as he's giving what will be eventually called his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It lands different when we hear it with first century ears. And so to begin, as we envision following Jesus in the polarizing area and arena of American politics in 2024, it is essential for us to practice rigorous self-awareness and reflection. This is, among other things, what Tom was doing in his story. Jesus' teaching here sets forth a vision of how we are to respond to enemies, opponents, oppressors, the unrighteous, and those outside our preferred group. Jesus' first audience would have been shocked by what he said, because what he said is straight upstream from our core human nature that creates heroes and villains. And of course, we back the heroes and we attack the villains. I mean, this is politics 101 in our country today. Back the heroes, attack the villains. But Jesus' words right here, just these words, not to mention many others, can actually reshape our political attitude, posture, and engagement. What I just read is the upside-down way of the kingdom that we find all throughout the New Testament. Verse 39, "Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek and embarrasses and humiliates you, be the kind of person that does not retaliate or seek revenge. If someone sues for your tunic or shirt, give them your coat as well." He's not giving us a prescription for how to act every single time someone mistreats us. He's giving us a picture of a person whose identity is so rooted in King Jesus, it actually changes them. He's describing the attitude, posture, and response then of a kingdom citizen. We don't retaliate. We don't use our power to get even. We don't respond to violence with violence. In a short phrase, we serve. And we even serve those who are against us. We don't play Rome or Jerusalem's power game. Now, this sort of teaching is easy to dismiss as empty religious platitudes with no concrete implications in the contentious climate of 2024. I mean, let's get real. Jesus must mean something other than what it appears he is saying, because in today's chaotic and angry political environment, we have to fight or we're going to lose. We have to double down or we will be overtaken. You know, ironically, these days, many Christians fervently beg for a literal reading of the Bible to be the basis of our political loyalty. We should vote for so-and-so because they stand for such-and-such, and the Bible says we should be for such-and-such. And yet these same Christians don't take passages like this one seriously, much less literally. Profound, upside-down teaching like, do not resist an evil person, turn the other cheek, give your coat along with your shirt, go 2 miles, not one, give to the one who asks you, lend to the one who wants to borrow from you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, gets reworked to take the edge off so it fits into a pre-existing agenda. In this passage, Jesus quotes Leviticus 19. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. And they all knew that one. Yep, that's what it says. And then he inserts what had become a popular lyric of the day, a little twist on the love your neighbor. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And their enemy, just so we're clear, their enemy was the one outside their community, outside their tribe. Their enemy were Gentiles, sinners, others. And this idea is obviously alive and well in our day, but Jesus absolutely shreds this kind of self-protective philosophy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If I could just shorten that, that you may be citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says, love your enemies because your enemy is your neighbor. This is his politic. If we're kingdom citizens, our enemy is our neighbor. Those outside our preferred group are neighbors to love. This is the way of the kingdom. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And it has profound implications on our political attitude and perspective. In the current political climate, tensions are obviously high and defensiveness is near. As November approaches and arrives and then passes, tensions will be high and defensiveness will be near. And as disciples of Jesus, we are not to play the anger and power game. We're not to fight like Rome. So if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus in this mess, it is crucial for us to pay attention to our defensiveness, to our judgments, to our reactions that get stirred by the political tensions of our time. Again, this is where one of the things that Tom was talking about. There's an old anecdote, probably untrue, about G.K. Chesterton's response to a newspaper survey in about 1910. The survey asked readers the question, what's wrong with the world today? And Chesterton, in his typical wit, allegedly responded with a brief note, sent it into the newspaper, and the note said, dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. Imagine for a moment the ethical revolution that would occur if masses of people in our country were to come to realize that they are what's wrong with politics today. Stickers that said, I'm the problem, plastered on every shirt. See, if we are to follow Jesus in the arena of politics, we must be self-aware and pay attention to our own anger and defensiveness and confess the demeaning way we handle those who disagree, whether in person or on social media or wherever. Discipleship involves paying attention to these flare-ups and doing the work to get at what's behind these flare-ups. Maybe a few simple questions can help. Does my attitude, approach, posture, or behavior remind anyone of Jesus? Do they look or sound anything like him? How does the Holy Spirit, in the language of our series, want to descend into my defensiveness and grow fresh fruit? So we keep thinking about discipleship and politics. I would submit to you, though this is going to annoy some of you, that the deeper our discipleship, the more moderate our politics. Jesus was saying things that had the feel and texture of reality in this Matthew 5 passage, and the crowd knew it. They were amazed by it. He turned all the conventional wisdom of the day right on its head. His teaching collided with Roman political power, Jerusalem's religious power, first century social power, and basic human instincts. His kingdom, in other words, has a whole new set of values, ethics, and priorities. Matthew 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Once again, to use a phrase, therein is the politics of Jesus. It's an all-inclusive command for Jesus' disciples. The question might be, what does seeking first his kingdom do to our politics? Probably many things, at least this. The more we reorient to the kingdom way, the less we clutch the political way. When the kingdom becomes our priority, our political intensity decreases. Tim Keller, pastor, thinker, writes and puts it this way. You can follow on the screen. He says, "The gospel tends to moderate people's politics. It is difficult to retain a Christ-centered and Christ-like heart without having a politically moderate attitude. Christianity leads to diverse positions that don't always neatly fit into one of the two political options that we now have." I realize this is agitating some of you, and I encourage you to breathe deep and stay with it. What do they say in yoga? Namaste. See, we won't be able to follow Jesus into the voting booth with absolute certainty that all of our choices are the right and only ones, because no candidate or party completely aligns with Jesus and his kingdom. So the anger and the certainty many have about which side is the better side or which side is God's side oversimplifies the political story again into heroes and villains. And of course, we line up with the heroes and they line up with the villains. But simpler doesn't mean truer. Our certainty about the rightness of our side might say more about our need for certainty than it says about the rightness of our side. And again, I realize this amps people up and onto the edge of their seats. The counter arguments might be ripping through some of our minds as we speak. Many Christians have these ace in the hole issues that, at least in their mind, prove their side is God's side. And we all know the issues. And again, we're stepping into this a bit today. We all know the issues: abortion, poverty, sexuality, immigration. These are the ace in the hole issues. Yeah, but what about, and lay it on the table. Those are just the easy ones I mentioned. But the Christian position on various social issues don't all fit neatly on one political side or the other. And you can look into this. I don't have time to go through it all, but historically, going back into history, the Christian position on abortion, sexuality, and the family have generally is more aligned with the Republican platform, and the Christian position on the poor and immigration and justice is generally more aligned with the Democratic platform. But here's the thing. A thoughtful reading of the Bible will complexify our politics and mess up our tidy categories. And the point is not to camp in the soggy middle ground to avoid disagreement and conflict. The point is that the deeper we move into discipleship to King Jesus and reorient ourselves to the way of his kingdom, the more politically homeless we will feel. Because the kingdom will bend our politics if we give the king permission to bend our politics. Dave Holcomb and I were talking about this recently, and he brought up an excellent spiritual practice we all should try. This was just this week. He said, and I'm essentially quoting here, we should all name an issue or two where our candidate or party of choice does not align with Jesus and the way of his kingdom. This is just a genius idea. Say out loud where our candidate or party absolutely misses the mark in terms of Jesus and his kingdom. It's a way of smashing an idol without all the mess. Now, if this idea angers or triggers you, or if anything I've said today or the last few weeks or the next few weeks angers or triggers you. I suggest you schedule a meeting with Dave Holcomb and let your fury fly. And if he's not available, Colleen Gray, raise your hand, Colleen. She loves conflict. And if she's not available, Alyssa Krieger, woohoo! She loves to fight it out. Meet with her. I have to tell you, lately I've been taken with the phrase, and here's the phrase, the center is different than the middle. Just think about that. The center is different than the middle. Think about that from the perspective of a follower of Jesus. The middle is neutral political ground to avoid conflict and make everyone happy. But for the Christian, the center is the starting point for healthy discussion and debate. And the center is King Jesus and the way of his kingdom. Our calling is faithfulness to him. Will we let the kingdom bend our politics? Last thing I want to talk about today are kingdom priorities. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2 instruct disciples of Jesus to be good citizens wherever they live. It says things like submit to those who are in authority, meaning in government authority. It says pray for kings and others in authority. In case you're wondering, that would mean that to be a good kingdom citizen and to follow Jesus in politics, we would be praying for President Joe Biden as he leads our nation. Matthew 22 says, the greatest commandment is to love God and love our neighbor. That's an excellent guide for a kingdom approach to politics. In our Matthew chapter 5 passage, Jesus says, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. Another excellent guide for a kingdom approach to politics. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about this term, cruciform. That is, in the form of a cross. That is, a cross-shaped politic that serves and sacrifices for others. Another excellent guide for our political engagement. But notice something. Self is nowhere near the center of a kingdom approach to politics. What's best for me? My rights. What I want. What will make my life better are not the priorities of the kingdom way. So let's play a game. Now, I want to warn you, this is a delicate game where tempers might flare and defenses might rise. So be on the alert. We're going to call this game, What's Jesus' Heart on This Issue? Or what are the kingdom priorities, ethics, and values on this issue? This isn't a game of who to vote for. It isn't a game of making policies. It isn't a game about policies. Policy making is infinitely beyond my pay grade, and I suspect yours as well. This is a game of naming the priorities of God's kingdom as they are laid out in the Bible, at least as I understand them, and that doesn't mean I'm right. This isn't a game intended to stir up shame or stir up guilt. This is a game that is intended to try to connect following Jesus with real political issues of our time. Not to drive a vote, but to get to the value, to get to the kingdom value, the kingdom priority. It is intended to get us thinking like a kingdom citizen more than a Republican or Democrat. It's a delicate game where tempers might flare and defenses might rise, so be on the alert. So here we go. What is Jesus' heart toward the poor, the immigrant, the prisoner, the homeless, the voiceless, the powerless, the vulnerable, the defenseless? What is Jesus' heart toward children, toward the rich, the sick, the arrogant, the sinner. Obviously, we don't have time to wade through all this, but it is not hard to find Jesus' heart toward these groups of people. The Bible is quite clear, abundantly clear. Let's keep playing. Again, we're not making policies. We're thinking about kingdom priorities. What is the way of the kingdom regarding injustice? Violence. Sexual immorality. Racism. Individualism. Sexism. What is the way of the kingdom regarding anger, envy, strife, deceit, gossip, pride, greed, selfishness? I say it again. We don't have time to go through them all, but it's not hard to find the way of the kingdom on these things. In fact, the way I came up with most of what's on these lists, I just went to different Bible verses and picked the words out and dropped them in. The Bible is quite clear. Imagine the day when the phrase in the Lord's Prayer is fully realized. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine that day. You can read about it in Matthew 25 or in Revelation 21 and 22. The priorities, ethics, and values that drive the politics of heaven should drive our politics now, it seems to me. See, there won't be violence when the kingdom of God fully comes. There won't be anger when the kingdom of God fully comes. There won't be the haves and the have-nots when the kingdom of God fully comes. There won't be enemies when the kingdom of God fully comes. It's kind of a good way to think about what drives my politics now. Well, let's jump to the end of the story and ask the question, when the kingdom of God has fully come, will this thing that I'm currently committed to, this attitude, this approach, this style, will this survive once the kingdom fully comes? Maybe most of all, when the kingdom fully comes, I won't be thinking about me and my rights. I'll be centered on Jesus and his way, and I will be very much committed to loving him and loving you as my neighbor. I'm stating the obvious here as I wrap this up, but politics in 2024 is messy. Policy making is complicated. I tried to work really hard. I don't know if I succeeded, but I tried to work really hard to steer clear of policy making because I know nothing about it, and I can't imagine how complicated it is. I know how confusing voting is. I can't imagine how complicated policy making is. But two things don't seem complicated to me. In fact, two things seem rather clear. First, the disciple citizen, for the disciple citizen, we are not going to find a cozy home inside any political party. If we are a disciple citizen, we just aren't going to find a cozy home that we snuggle into in any political party and say, this is it. This is where I've longed to be. Everything is perfect here. I'm never leaving. And if we do find such a cozy home inside of a political party, we should pause because we might have misplaced the center. See, political homelessness seems really wise to me and inevitable if we are following the king and seeking his kingdom. Here's the second thing that seems rather clear to me for the disciple citizen. Behind all of the policy debates and disagreements, behind all the tension about which side is right and which side is wrong, are people. Real people dealing with real issues. Think about those pictures we watched a few minutes ago regarding Folsom's Hope. There could be all sorts in some place, all sorts of debates and arguments and discussions about this, that, the other thing. Behind all that, there's people, real people. There are children, some of whom are at-risk children. And that's the thing that strikes me with the politics of Jesus, is that so often, even though he jabs and pokes at the systems, he sees the people ahead of the policy. Real people with real issues. And for the disciple of Jesus, politics aside, these people are neighbors we are to love. Would you pray with me, please? Again, I recognize that we're walking around in delicate land by stepping into this. Oddly, it just doesn't seem that controversial to me, and I apologize if it does to you, but it doesn't seem that controversial to me. It seems abundantly biblical to me. The heart of God is not hidden from us. The way of his kingdom is not a big secret we've got to go decode and figure out. And yet I know for myself, there's a conditioning that happens as we endure one contentious political season after another. And we've endured several the last decade or so. But there's a conditioning that happens that turns every word, every phrase into something political to be fought over. And as biblical as it may be, the system we are part of has turned it into a political thing we're supposed to fight about. And I keep coming back to this marvelous prayer from this beautiful song we sing, "Let the King descend into the rigidity, into the certainty." What Tom shared with us earlier is a beautiful picture of the King descending and altering attitudes, postures, predictions, and experiences. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit of the living God wants to continue to show us a better way through this angry, polarizing mess. And as the people of God, our calling is to follow him all the way through. So again, I want to just ask you as we wrap up to hold something in front of you that is related to your politics. Just put it out in front of you in your hands. And I think on these things, sometimes whatever is in the category of certainty might be a clue of something that needs to be held in an open hand. Holy Spirit, would you continue to teach us to be your people? To have an identity shaped by our King and by the way of his kingdom. That we would be a people, a church, a local community that takes seriously this invitation to live as kingdom citizens, as disciple citizens. And we walk that out with grace and truth and gentleness.